Your reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Good evening. As you may have already guessed from the scripture reading, we're going to be and the sign up in front of you, we're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount this evening. We've looked in the beginning of the chapter of Matthew chapter 5 at the Beatitudes, the kind of characteristics that we need to possess if we are to be a citizen of the kingdom. And then in the last two lessons, we looked at the influence that Jesus calls upon us to have, salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that we are meant to make a positive impact, a positive influence on the world around us. And then he shifts to talking about the law, and as you kind of read through it, this might seem like a bit of a random insertion, his claim that he didn't come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. But it really sets the stage for what comes at the remainder of the chapter. Now, because he's going to really speak about how he views the law and the importance of the law. And then he's going to, in verse 20, talk about the righteousness needing to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then in verse 28 or 21 and following, through the end of the chapter, he's going to really deal with the ways that the Pharisees have abused the law. And not that there's any problem with what the law itself said, but the problem is how they've really stripped out as much meaning as possible out of it and reduced it to just some very simple, basic command that's devoid of any kind of purpose of what God intended for that command. And so Jesus is kind of prefacing that by saying, don't think that I have come to abolish the law. That's not what my purpose is, and that's not what he's doing in the remainder of this chapter, but rather he's trying to get them to come back to the law and to see what it really meant and what it was really pointing to. And so when we think about the fact that Jesus did not come to destroy but to fulfill the law, up to this point we've noted that Jesus has been at odds with the Pharisees and will continue to be throughout his earthly ministry here. You can read in Mark chapter 2 verses 16 through 17 the fact that Jesus or the Pharisees were critical of Jesus as he was associating with sinners. He says he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, those who are healthy do not have need of a physician, only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then verse 23 through chapter 3 and verse 6, they had contention with him regarding him healing a man on the Sabbath. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out immediately, taking counsel together with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And so they're trying to tear him down and trying to remove him or his influence from among the people. And so with that in mind, it might be easy for one to reach the conclusion that Jesus' intention was to just destroy the law. The fact that Jesus has all these contentions, and there's many more that you can find throughout the gospel accounts, but the fact that Jesus is always seeming to be at odds with the Pharisees, who were the ones who were trying to religiously follow the law, and I mean religiously, legalistically follow the law, and the reality is they really weren't. They were trying to follow their own system of righteousness. Jesus would assert that in Luke 18. But one might reach the conclusion that Jesus is trying to just destroy everything that they're about. And I think in a sense that's true as far as their perversions of the law is concerned, but he's not trying to get rid of the law of God itself. And so, Jesus did not wipe out or intend to wipe out, void or negate anything that the law of God had said. Now, this does not mean that the law, speaking of the law of Moses, that it would not come to a conclusion, that it would never cease. In Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul describes the law of Moses, and we'll talk a little bit more about the purpose of the old law, the Old Testament, in an upcoming lesson, especially as we seek to introduce our theme for next year. But in Colossians 2, beginning of verse 14, Paul talks about having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, also having taken it away, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the rulers and authorities, having made a public display of them, and having triumphed over them in him. He's talking about when he canceling the certificates of debts. He's talking about the old law there. And the conclusion then in verse 16 is no one is to judge you in food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. So the things that the law demanded of you, he says, don't let anybody judge you in regard to those things. You're not bound to observe those any longer. And so Jesus is not trying to say that the law would never cease. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But we also find in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, very explicitly the Hebrew author is telling us that the law was going to find its conclusion. And the fact that Jesus is the high priest means that there is a different law that has been established. And so beginning in verse 12, he says, when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. And I'll continue to verse 14. The one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, of tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So what the author is telling you there is that Jesus is a high priest, and under the old law he could not serve as a high priest. And he's kind of pointing to the silence of the scriptures there. God said the priests would come from the tribe of Levi. And God didn't have to say now, okay, the priests come from Levi, not Reuben, not Simeon, not Judah. He didn't have to do that, right? He just said the priests are from Levi. And so because of that, we know that no priest is going to come from Judah, or no priest comes from Reuben or Simeon or any other tribe. And so the point is, if Jesus is a priest, the law had to have changed. And so the law has changed, and Jesus has brought in a new covenant, as he's going to go on to describe in the 8th chapter of Hebrews there. We also find that Jesus is, if we back up to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus' point then is not that the law would never, that he was not removing the law, or that the law would never reach its conclusion, but rather it would find its conclusion in him. He would fulfill its purpose. He would fulfill everything that it was pointing toward. And I want to also point out that Jesus is not saying that he's abolishing any and all law at all either. I know there's many today that want to propagate an idea that Jesus, that there is no law in Christ, and that's not at all what the scriptures are teaching. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, as Paul says, he's becoming all things to all men. He says, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ. And so Jesus is not trying to say that all law is going to be removed either. And so what we want to think about then is, what does Jesus mean when he talks about fulfilling the law as opposed to abolishing the law? Jesus could not have abolished the law because it was the very thing that pointed toward him. This might seem a little trivial, but I think it helps us to illustrate what it is that Jesus really is trying to accomplish as far as the law is concerned. There was I don't know this guy, it's just something that you kind of see those screenshots of those posts that were made. But this guy said he got married and he made this post that such and so and so and I are no longer dating. And then his new wife said, that's an absolutely terrible way to say we got married. But they're not dating anymore. Because that dating relationship came to its conclusion in marriage. And that's what Jesus is trying to say, that he did not come to wipe out the law, because the law finds its completion and its fulfillment in him. And so it foretold of his coming. We find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophecy concerning the Christ, unto us a child is born. I know a lot of folks tend to emphasize that kind of those passages today, given the holiday. But, of course, that is not the memorial that God wants us to follow. That's concerning his death. Unto us a child is born, a son will be given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. It foretold that he would come, a prophecy concerning the Christ. We also find in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, a prophecy concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus had come, the Messiah would come and establish, the kingdom that the Jews were very highly anticipating its arrival, because they wanted the kingdom to be restored. They wanted to establish their own sovereignty as a nation once again and no longer be subjected to the Romans. And yet that's not what Jesus intended. We also find in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, this is the quotation that we mentioned this morning in Hebrews chapter 8, that the author of Hebrews picks up there. But this is the one where Jeremiah says that that God would cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, but I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. That's the law of Moses. That's the covenant that he made with them on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when God read the law to them, and they really made an agreement with God that, yes, we will subject ourselves to this law. We are making a covenant with you. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like that covenant. There's a new covenant that's going to be made. And, of course, this is the covenant that Jesus established, the author of Hebrews mentions in Hebrews chapter 8. So to abolish the law, then, would have canceled the promises of the Messiah, the kingdom, and the covenant. And the idea when Jesus, as if Jesus is responding to this charge, that you're just trying to abolish the law. And the idea is, well, abolish the law. It's about me. How can I abolish the very thing that points toward my coming and all the things that I have come to fulfill and to do? And so Jesus' purpose was to bring the law to its completion, to its fulfillment, and everything that it was to point to. So how does Jesus fulfill the law? Another way of saying this would be that he completes it. Everything that the law was pointing toward was pointing toward Jesus, or finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that we need to see in the Old Testament. As we read through the Old Testament, everything there is pointing us toward Christ. Everything there is intending to bring us to Jesus. And so when you look at, and this is just a brief example of that, when you look at the promises that were made to Abraham, God said, I will make you a great nation. Yes, the nation of Israel would be part of that. I think some of Ishmael's children and lineage was part of that as well. Also Esau's family and some of the nations that produced there. There's nations, great nations that came from Abraham. I think we would be right in assuming that Israel would be the main one under consideration there. But I would suggest it's not physical Israel that was mainly under consideration there, but rather spiritual Israel. That's the great nation that God really was trying to accomplish through the seed of Abraham. Then you look at the land promise. Yes, there was a physical land that God gave to the descendants of Abraham so that they could dwell in a place as a separate and distinct people. But the greatest land, promised land, that God promised for his people is the heavenly country, the heavenly city that we read about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses really 10 through 16. And then the seed promise, obviously that one is pointing us to Jesus. Hebrews or Galatians 3 shows us that Christ is the seed of Abraham, and all families of the earth find salvation through the seed of Abraham, and that is Christ. And there's so many other things that in some way or another can point us toward Jesus, but it all it continues on that plan and purpose of God to bring us to Jesus. We find Jesus fulfilled the types and shadows of the Old Testament. You have those particular promises which pointed us toward Jesus, but you also have some of the things of the Old Covenant that ultimately find fulfillment in Jesus. Now, the animal sacrifices, for instance, of the Old Testament, they were given for a time in order to provide a form of forgiveness, but they could not fully deal with the problem of sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it tells us, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so these animal sacrifices were given, were allowed by God, and God would provide forgiveness of the sins that they were to atone for. But they couldn't fully deal with the problem of sin, and they were always pointing toward a greater sacrifice. And of course, that greater sacrifice is Jesus. And then Aaron's priesthood looked forward to Christ's priesthood. And we mentioned this morning in Hebrews chapter 7 some of the differences and the weaknesses of Aaron's priesthood that find their greatest fulfillment in Jesus. It was all a shadow of the reality that is Christ. Everything that Christ would accomplish. You can see in chapter 9, verses 23 and following, he's describing the physical tabernacle. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with the physical blood of animals, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so what he's showing there in this and the following verses is that the tabernacle was representative of heaven itself. And so again, all these physical realities in the Old Testament point us to something greater, to something better. Ultimately, things that would find fulfillment in Christ. And so Jesus completed the prophets. You can see that he's completed the law, and I would suggest that the law and the prophets are one and the same. They're considered one and the same. They're part of the law. But we find in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 24, he completed the prophets by fulfilling the prophecies that they spoke about him. And so Acts 3, beginning verse 18, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so Jesus brought those things to a completion, and he fulfills the very purpose of the law. And this is the point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 19. And of course, prior to this, we'll study this as we continue on through our Galatians study. But prior to this, he's talked about the seed in verse 16, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And in verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of trespasses, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Again, he's showing us that the law was given for a purpose, and ultimately that purpose was to bring us to Jesus. When Jesus could fulfill the purpose of the law, and then we wouldn't need this law anymore, he would establish a new covenant and a new kingdom, and we could be forgiven through the blood of his sacrifice. And so he goes on to describe a little bit more detail those very ideas. And I think what this should do is it should cause us to view the Old Testament in a new light. Again, we should not just view the Old Testament as the old way of doing things. You can find, and I think some of these things kind of are collectible anymore. I hesitate to use the word archaic, but old technology, like those hand crank drills that you would crank and it had the little crank and then it would spin and you'd just sit there turning the wheel. Some people might collect those because they're kind of cool. That's old technology, though, because we have those power drills that you can put in a battery in and you can just and then stick, drive your nail right in, your screw right in there. The Old Testament is not just the old way of doing things. The Old Testament is not just exciting stories that show us that God's people in former times had faith and how David slew the giant and how the waters of the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry ground. And the people of God were in battle, and as long as the man of God had held his hands up in the air, the people were successful. But as soon as they started to lower his hands because he was tired, the people started to lose the battle, and so the people held up his hands. And, we see all these grand stories, and that's not what the Old Testament is all about. It's the scriptures that point us to Jesus. And in fact, the people who recorded the scriptures in the Old Testament knew that it was pointing us towards something. The prophets of the Old Testament. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10, as the author is describing this grand salvation that has been revealed to us, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of season the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been declared to you through those who have proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. Now, he's saying there the prophets, they were looking at the things that they were being told, and they were looking forward to wonder what these things were pointing toward. And we have the benefit. They didn't know. As we mentioned, God says that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the full plan that God had ordained. He knew that all families of the earth would be blessed in his seed. But we have the full story. We can see that it's all pointing us to Jesus. And so as we read through the Old Testament, as we study through the Old Testament, we need to be able to see Jesus throughout the pages of the Old Testament because he's there. And it's pointing us to him. I've heard about a congregation that had spent a great deal of time studying through the Old Testament, and they had come to the conclusion of it. And by that point, they were so excited to dive back into the New Testament. Not in a sense of, oh, I'm glad that's done with. But it had accomplished its purpose. It brought them to Jesus, and now they were thrilled with the opportunity to see the fulfillment of those things in Christ once again. And so that's what Jesus came to do. He's not coming to destroy the law, to wipe out law altogether. He came to bring it to its conclusion. And so, if we back up to our text into Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus is going to continue on here to say, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished." Some of your versions say jot and tittle. I believe some other versions say a couple other things. But the idea of the jot and the tittle, it says the smallest letter or the stroke. The jot, or iota, or yod. Iota is the Greek term. Yod is the Hebrew term. In the Hebrew, it would look like an apostrophe. Now, even in our English language, leaving an apostrophe somewhere can change the meaning of a word. Like the word its, if I have its, that has one meaning, but if I put an apostrophe there, then we know that it is. That's what that is indicating. Well, in the Hebrew, the jot can have a significant meaning. To leave a jot off from the Hebrew word house would then become daughter. We might not think that a little apostrophe symbol would be that big of a deal, but it can change a meaning significantly. The tittle is a small stroke that might seem like an insignificant, tiny mark, but similarly has a big impact. It can turn the word praise into wound. And the idea of a tittle is you might have a word that looks like this, but then the tittle might come along and complete it on the bottom, a stroke that fulfills and might look like a backward C in our language. Something like that would be the tittle. And what Jesus' point here is, even those smallest things that might seem insignificant, they will not fail until all is accomplished. And what Jesus is showing here is the surety of God's word. That all that God has said, all that God had foreordained, and God had promised beforehand, would be brought to its completion and its conclusion, and would find its fulfillment in Jesus. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, Peter is talking about purifying our hearts in obedience to the truth. He says in verse 23, though, that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. He's speaking of the surety of God's word. When God speaks, it will come to pass. And there's a certain level of confidence that we can have in the word of God. You think about politicians, you know, the whole, our whole view of politicians is, you know, they're lying because their mouth is moving, right? They say all these things in order to get you to believe in them and maybe cast that vote for them. And then once they're in office, nothing that they ever said ever comes to pass, right? It was just in order to get you to believe that they would actually accomplish something. That is not so with the Word of God. And Jesus says that, and even the smallest letters will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Jesus had said in Matthew 10 and verse 35, the Word of God, Scripture, cannot be broken. And so there's surety there, there's confidence there, there's, in a sense, permanence of the Word of God. And again, Jesus is not to say that the law itself would not pass, but that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for these things than for the law to pass away, or this one stroke of the letter to be fail. The law could not save, and it was destined to pass away. We noted there in Galatians 3, verse 19 and 21 through 22, it was ultimately meant to bring us to Christ, where it would serve its completion, and then a new law would be enacted by Christ. And then there was a better covenant to come. Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7 tells us that this new covenant, established on better promises, was able to provide the forgiveness of sins that the old law could not provide. And many use this passage to claim that the law is still in effect. And I would suggest this in response to that. Who would accept the inevitable conclusion then that we must keep every jot and tittle of the law? Jesus says every jot and every tittle will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And that means, if the law is still in effect, every single part of it is still binding upon us today. It's all the dietary restrictions, all the animal sacrifices, all the things of the Old Testament are still in effect and are still binding upon us if that is the case. But Acts chapter 10 tells us that the animals. We're no longer required to deem animals clean or unclean. And so that part has been fulfilled. That part is no longer a requirement upon us. And I think that kind of, if we just kind of think about all those things, then we see the folly of such an argument. Jesus is emphasizing that no part of the law could be void until it was fulfilled. And every part of the law, even the smallest letters, looked to Jesus and found their fulfillment in Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach us when he talks about the smallest letter or stroke will not pass away until it is all accomplished. And then, as we come back to verse 19 then, Jesus really shows how important he views the law itself. As he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of God, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so, Jesus didn't come to to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. But he still expects that until it is fulfilled, and even when the new covenant comes and a new law is enacted, that our responsibility is to keep the commandments that God has given. We do find throughout Jesus' ministry that he does condemn hypocritical service, but he never encouraged disobedience. You cannot find a passage where Jesus is encouraging disobedience. And I would suggest that we need to look at the following, I have said, or you have heard, but I have said, not as Jesus having a conflict with the law itself, but again, with the perversion of the Pharisees, how they've stripped out the meaning and the importance of the law. And so, it's important to recognize that Jesus' contention with the Pharisees was never about them faithfully trying to keep the commandments of God. Not once does Jesus say, you're just being too legalistic. You're just being too strict. You're just trying to adhere too closely to the law of God. You're never going to read Jesus saying that. But what you do say, what Jesus does say, Matthew 15 and verse 3, for instance, why do you transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? That's entirely different than what we're told today, that Jesus, you know, that people are just being too legalistic and they need to not worry so much about keeping the commands as strictly as they do, as we do. Jesus seems to think that it's important to keep the commandments of God. And his contention then was not that they were keeping the commands of God too strictly. The contention was that they were hypocritical because they were neglecting the commandments of God for the sake of their tradition. And then they were condemning Jesus when he was keeping the commandments of God. And so, you could also look in Matthew 23 and in verse 23 in what I like to call the sermon that killed Jesus. He talks about the fact that the scribes and Pharisees tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Notice what he says in following that. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He's not saying you're just being too minuscule. God is a lot broader than that. He's not worried about those minute little details. Jesus says, you shouldn't neglect those, but you've missed these bigger things. And so Jesus never is discouraging people from complete and faithful obedience to the will of God. What Jesus is teaching here, though, is the importance of keeping the commands of God. Whoever annuls the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of God. I believe that would be a statement that was meant to pierce right to the heart of the Pharisees. Because they would annul the commands of God. We saw that in Matthew 15 and verse 3 in the surrounding context there. They would annul the commandments of God and they would teach others to do the same. And Jesus says, you're the least in the kingdom. And we'll come back to that idea of being the least in the kingdom in just a moment. But Jesus taught and encouraged the necessity of obedience. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, when tempted by Satan, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And later on in this very sermon, and you know, this is kind of where you kind of defeat your own purposes here. In the very sermon, later on, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And he goes on to describe many on that day. They'll say, "Lord, we've cast out demons and prophesied in your name. We've done many miracles in your name." And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Why are they cast out? Because they didn't keep the commands of God. And so Jesus teaches the importance and necessity of obedience. And then he uses the scriptures in regard to the moral character of men to show that there is an instruction there that God expects us to follow. Matthew 19, the beginning of verse 3, the Pharisees had come to Jesus and asked, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And how does Jesus respond? "Have you not read that he who created them from beginning made them male and female?" What he's doing is God did address this idea. And he goes on to say that, you know, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, permitted divorce, but that never was what God intended from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and read the account of what God had said regarding Adam and Eve, this is what God wanted. And he's quoting that in an authoritative way, that this meant something. God meant something when he said this. And then Jesus taught and believed that obedience was the pathway to eternal life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, you find the Good Samaritan parable. Jesus was asked prior to that, which prompted the parable, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we don't find... You don't need to be so legalistic here, bud. Just love God. All these things. He says, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" So he's pointing him back to the law. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And I would suggest that loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself encompass all the commands of God. They fit in one of those two categories. And so essentially what Jesus is saying is you keep the commandments of God, whether it's to love God with all your heart or to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you will live. And so Jesus clearly is indicating an importance of obedience to whatever law that we may be under. And so, those who would annul one of the least of these commandments, he says, will be least in the kingdom of God. And that might be a little confusing, because from our perspective, if we read that they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven, we might think that they have a place in the kingdom, albeit the lowest of places, but they have a place in the kingdom, right? And I don't know about you, but any place in the kingdom would be fine with me, right? I believe it in the Psalms, one of the Psalms, I believe Psalm 84, he says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom or in the house of God." Even the lowest of places in the Lord's kingdom is good enough for me. And so, is Jesus saying that these people that neglect and teach others to neglect the commands of God, that they'll have a place, albeit a low place in the kingdom of God? I don't think that's what he's saying. After all, we just read in Matthew 7, verse 21, that those who do not do the will of God will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They'll be cast out. They'll be rejected. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so what does he mean when he's talking about the least in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think that should be understood as a way of contrasting those who enter and those who do not. So least in the kingdom would be another way of saying that they're lost or they're suffering eternal judgment. They're not going to have a place in the kingdom of God. They're going to be rejected and they're going to suffer eternally because of the rejection of the will of God. And then he says that whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be a part of the kingdom? You want to even be great in the kingdom? Do the will of God. It's really that simple. And so Jesus, I think he's preempting what's about to come and the arguments that would likely be made in response to the teaching that he makes in regard to this, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's preempting that by saying, I'm not here to abolish the law, I'm here to fulfill it. And our responsibility is to keep the law as faithfully as we can. And so, Jesus was not intending to set aside the law, but he was bringing everything that it was pointing to its fruition. And we need to have the obedient spirit that Jesus spoke here so that we can have a place in the kingdom, that we can be great in the kingdom. And so in all that we do, we want to cultivate and develop a respect for the law of God and go about doing the will of God. And that is simply obeying the will of God in all things so that we can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom and the blessings of eternal life. And so, if there's any way in which we can help you in enjoying those blessings by faithfully serving God and walking within the commandments that he has given, then we're glad to do that this evening. If you need to obey the gospel, the water's ready. You can have your sins washed away and be raised into new life and begin walking walking with God and toward that eternal home. And if you're a child of God and maybe some way you have neglected the commands of God, we can walk with you and pray with you and lift you up and help you to get right back on the track that we need to walk so that we can enjoy the blessings of eternal life. A great day is coming. The day of judgment will be upon us when we will be, the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. And of course, we want to be on the side of the righteous that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so if there's any way in which we can encourage you to that end, please come forward as we stand and sing together.